We continue in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. It's a well-known section, and it leads up to perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, which we'll deal with next week. And this passage is about Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and just some things to note in general before we read this. Is that Nicodemus is not only a Pharisee, which was considered to be like a sect of the Jews, where they sought righteousness very strongly. Their desire was to be righteous before the Lord, and somehow what started off being a good thing ended up being something that became a little distorted, and it was by their own works rather than trusting in God. He was also a ruler of the Jews, which means he was on the council, so he was prominent. Jesus refers to him as the teacher of Israel, not a teacher of Israel. So he had a prominent place in teaching the Old Testament, which was the scriptures at that time. So this encounter with Nicodemus is a very important one. And he comes at night, and scholars try to figure out, why did he come at night? Did he come at night because he was afraid of what the other Jews, the Pharisees, the people on the council, what they might say if he were to go to Jesus? Or did he go to Jesus at night because that was a time when Jesus didn't have the crowds all around him, and he felt like he could actually enter into a good theological discourse with Jesus? So we don't know exactly why he comes at that point. So let's take a look at this. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Well, as I mentioned earlier, today is Reformation Sunday. An important part in our church history, mostly because it points us back to what was really important. And the foundation that they laid of Scripture is what teaches us. We can look to the councils of the church, they might be important, but if they contradict Scripture, then we believe Scripture. Luther nailed his 95 Theses on the church door at Wittenberg. It was a very common way of entering into a theological debate with people. He wasn't trying to start a reformation. He didn't want to form a complete and different church. He was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. But he wanted to reform the church from within. Last week, we looked at the story of Jesus clearing out the temple courts when he saw the money changers there. Luther saw something similar as the Roman Catholic Church was selling what they called indulgences so that they could get money to Rome to build bigger and more beautiful cathedrals so that the Pope and the cardinals could be rich beyond measure. And Luther looked at that. See, these indulgences were pieces of paper, and the poor people were manipulated because they were told, if you buy these, then you and the people you love, and even those who have died, can have salvation. And Luther hated that, for he saw in there a great distortion of God's purposes, God's grace. And so, just like Jesus cleared the temple, so Luther wanted to clear the church of such a distortion of what it means to know God and to worship God. But there was something even greater at stake in the Reformation, and it had to do with the very nature of salvation and the place of grace and faith. How do those work together? We see a little bit of that here in this encounter with Nicodemus. But we begin first with understanding that we all have a very natural spiritual dullness. We just do not have the capability on our own to understand and to embrace the spiritual things of God. We can recognize some things, good and evil. We have here Nicodemus who comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God because nobody can do these signs unless God is with him. So he could recognize that Jesus was a teacher and that these signs were God's power. So he could recognize good and evil. We have that same basic understanding. There is a sense of spirituality about us. It's part of being created in the image of God. But it is dull. It is not something that is fully alive. We can grasp then some of these theological ideas, but not all. See, Jesus wanted to shake up Nicodemus a little bit. So just rather than talking to him in a normal biblical language from the Old Testament and talking about the righteousness of God and God's mercy and even repentance, he throws out something that was totally unexpected. You must be born again. And it's just one way of expressing what God does within us. The Apostle Paul talked about becoming a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Jesus here says, you must be born again. Nicodemus is utterly baffled. And then we find in verses, starting in verse 9 through 12, he says, how can these things be? I still don't understand it. And Jesus says, you know, you are the teacher of Israel, yet you don't understand these things. See, we can't understand all spiritual things. There are things we read in Scripture, even when we have Christ, and we look at them and we're wrestling with them. And we have to be deep in prayer and study and seek counsel from others. And then Jesus says, if I have told you earthly things, and he counts this being born again, being an earthly thing, if I've told you these things, how can I tell you about heavenly things, even deeper spiritual truths? So, even though we can grasp some things on our own, when it really comes to understanding the depth of who God is, we need something more. So Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus' ministry was to bring people into God's kingdom under God's rule. And he says here that we must be born again, which is saying that without that, we are unable to go into God's kingdom, to submit to his reign over our lives. We're not able to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We cannot value and treasure him as he deserves. We cannot serve him with proper motives and with the power of the Holy Spirit unless we are born again. You know, we go back about 20 or 30 years ago, and even before that, when there's a big movement about being born again, kind of reclaiming this biblical language. But about 20 or 30 years ago, when some surveys were done by the Barna Group, which was a religious survey group, and a majority of Americans claimed to be born again, even though they didn't go to church, even though they didn't express the values that are found in Scripture, even though they might have questions about Jesus being God, they claim to be born again. Claiming to be born again is very different from being born again. And Jesus is saying we must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. So let's examine a little bit of this, because Jesus brings in the Holy Spirit into all this. Being born again is not something we do, because Nicodemus says, well, how does that happen? In your older age, you know, for us, do we go back into our mother's womb? And it wasn't a serious question. He didn't think that could actually happen. He's just pondering that. How do we do that? He's caught off guard. How do we do this born again thing? And so Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So it is necessary to be born of the water and the Spirit. Well, what does this mean? What is the water there? And some have thought, well, maybe he's referring to the water of baptism, but Jesus hasn't really introduced that yet. And he's expecting Nicodemus to really understand what he's talking about. And it probably refers to Ezekiel 36, and there's some parallel passages. And this is God speaking, where, "Thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name," and then he says, "which you have profaned among the nations to which you came." So he's saying to his people, even though you have sinned, I'm about to act and do something great. And he says this, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." So it's there in the Old Testament. Ezekiel prophesies this and says that we are going to be, doesn't use the word born of water and the Spirit, but God's language is there, the water of cleansing us and the Spirit are going to transform us. So it is something Jesus says, it is necessary for God to do this act. It is he who acts, even though we have been rebellious. And that is good news for us. Verses 5 through 8 are very important for us. He continues on to say here, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, in the Greek language, the word for spirit and wind are the same. It is the context that tells us the first time he's talking about the wind. You see the wind. It blows where it wishes or where it wills. He's personifying wind. He's giving wind a characteristic of having its own will, even though he would acknowledge and say it's God who directs all things. But it is just to make a point. And so it is then with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is the sovereign work of the Spirit to regenerate us. And it precedes our faith. That is the crux of the Reformation. That is where Luther got in deep trouble with the Roman Catholic Church. And Luther was indebted to a scholar named Erasmus. Erasmus was the one who put together at that time the Greek New Testament, took the best manuscripts he could find, and then made it available for other scholars to read and to study. But Erasmus was a humanist who believed very strongly in just the human will, that we can do it. And he and Luther clashed over this. The position of the Roman Catholic Church was that it is our faith that works hand in hand with God's grace that makes us righteous. And Luther said, no. Even when you were dead in your trespasses, Christ made you alive. Then we're able to receive the grace of God and have faith. When it becomes mingled with something that we can do, we can have it right alongside our faith, right alongside of God's grace. Or if we say that God's grace is what woos us and we respond, then we are taking away two major things that are important to us. One is the sovereignty of God. And the second is really the hope of our salvation. And that's what Luther saw so clearly, and where he would not yield it one bit, and where in the end he could stay before a council that was ready to convict him. Unless you can show me from Scripture and sound reason, here I stand, I can do no other, because this was the gospel. It is God's grace that comes to us. If it is our faith that is mixed in there as well, and it's a part of it, our imperfect faith fails, and our salvation is not there. But if it is the work of God, if it is God's sovereign, perfect, redemptive work in Jesus Christ, and that regenerates us through the Holy Spirit, then it is effective, and we can find assurance of our salvation. Let me give an analogy here. Erasmus, the Roman Catholic Church, would have said that we were like someone who was out in the middle of a lake and started to get cramps, and we're splashing around and crying for help, and someone comes out to rescue us and then says, I'm going to have you help me. You know, you kick as we go back in, and we make it to the shore. and were saved. And Luther said, no. We are like people who've gone out into that lake, we've gotten a cramp, and we've gone under. We're dead. We're gone. And Christ comes out, lifts us out, gives us a new heart of flesh, breathes the Holy Spirit into us, regenerates us, gives us life, and we are saved. And then we look at our Savior, our lifeguard, and we say, you are worthy of our trust. This was the crux of the Reformation. We see here in this passage also something very important, and it is the divinity of the Holy Spirit. It unfolds in the Gospel of John. We talked about this in previous weeks because earlier we saw so clearly about Jesus. John just starts off the Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, so it's separate from God, and the Word was God. So the first instance of God is the Father, and the Word was God, Jesus. So we have this concept of Father and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was to baptize with the Holy Spirit, but here we see the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. The analogy, the wind blows where it wills. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit blows where he wills. The sovereign act of the Holy Spirit. And the only one that can be sovereign, who can will things, is God. And so we have the formation of this Trinitarian view. Our God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this story reminds us always to keep coming back to Jesus. Jesus is the foundation of our new life. We see in verse 11, he says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. And the we refers to Jesus and his disciples. Now, those who have seen what he has done, they have borne witness to that. But more to Jesus and who he is and what he has seen. And he is going to say that he ascended and he has also descended. He is the one who is from the heavenly realms. But we're reminded of what is said in Chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, which is Jesus, he has made him known. So Jesus spoke of what he knew and what he had seen because he had seen the Father. He was at the Father's side. And the way that we know the Father is through Jesus. And he descended from heaven. Again, reminiscent of chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, Jesus, who's God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. So this Word became flesh. He descended from heaven. Jesus, fully God, fully human, to identify with us and then to take our place for punishment. And so he speaks to Nicodemus in a way now that he can understand, and he refers back to a time where Moses was told to hold up a serpent that was crafted because there were snakes, there were serpents biting God's people, and as long as he held it up, they were safe. And he's saying, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so this lifting up, he's first lifted up on the cross to take our place, to die for our sins. He's lifted up in the resurrection, new life, the power of life over death that comes from God. And he's lifted up in the ascension to take his rightful place, the right hand of the Father. And so it is through that, through our being connected to that, that whoever believes in him, through the work that he has done, and then through the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, when we do that, we place our trust in him, and we have eternal life. We have the fullness of all that God offers to us. So Jesus reminds us, you must be born again. That must not become something that is just commonplace within us, and we just simply say, well, yeah, we're born again. It's God's people. We must marvel at this, that we have been born again. We don't deserve it. When we were dead in our sins, Christ made us alive. We have been born anew, Peter said, to a living hope. Let us live with that hope each day. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the hope that you give to us, for your sovereign work within our lives, so that we have assurance. Oh, Lord, continue to work within us, giving us your life, giving us deeper and deeper understanding of spiritual things through faith in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.